We all turn together, please, to the book of Exodus in chapter 12, just to the passage there that we read from a wee while ago. You will be familiar with this passage, and you will also, I'm sure you will know that in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, when you look at the feasts there, this feast is looked upon, and indeed is called the Lord's Passover. And we're going to look at it this morning just for a while. But before we do that, we're going to have a wee word of prayer together, please. Lord, we look to Thee again today in all of our need. Thank You, Lord, that Thou changest not. The Lord is the same yesterday and today and forever. And Lord, You met our need yesterday. You're able to do it today as well and tomorrow. And Lord, we have many needs and differing ones. We thank You, Lord, that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Father, we ask now that You would shut us in with Thyself as we look to the Word together, that, Lord, You would even chase away gloomy thoughts, and, Lord, focus our attention upon the Lord, and may our hearts be stirred. Lord, may we be strengthened and encouraged as well, and helped even to serve Thee through listening to Thy Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you here this morning, especially you students of history, will know that Thomas Jefferson was a president of the United States of America. And one of the things that he wanted to be remembered on, I believe, his headstone is this: his authorship of what is called the Declaration of Independence means so much to people in the United States. Some of the words I have written here, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, Jefferson apparently didn't even want it to be mentioned that he was a president, but he wanted it to be remembered that he had a part to play in the bringing together of the Declaration of Independence. And someone speaking of Israel's deliverance from Egypt said the Passover night was their Declaration of Independence. For the word from the Lord was that the blood would be for a token, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. If you were a mum and dad gathered there with a few children around you, and even if you hadn't, you'd have been very glad to hear those words, because for you they meant not only survival, but very soon there would be liberty, and there would be that ableness to ability to go out and to follow after the Lord and to serve Him in a way that would please Him. Now, whenever we look at these verses in the book of Exodus, and I'm sure you're fairly familiar with the content of what happened, there were the plagues, and then when the awful plague came, the death of the firstborn that would affect every home from the palace to the hovel. Didn't matter if you were an Egyptian family, then there would be the slaying of the firstborn. The protection that Israel would enjoy was found in the blood alone. And you can understand now why this chapter is sometimes called the picture book of redemption, for what a tremendous picture it presents to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Passover. And the picture is here for as long as man will be upon the earth. To look upon the Lamb that was selected, the Lamb that was slain. And when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lamb, He too was selected. He was slain. And He was victorious. And when we think today, Christian, about what we have in Him, we must always remember that the world around us, even religious people, would have us to look to something additional to help us. But he is sufficient for us. And I trust this morning as we look briefly at this passage together and what is being provided here, that the Lord will help you as you seek to continue to serve him. The title this morning is Jesus Christ, the Passover of his people. I want you to notice something here when we look at these verses. I want you to notice, and it is evident to us all, of course, that Christians need strength given to them continually for the journey. Now, we're back again here just to look briefly at Israel. The instructions were given concerning this meat for, you can call it a meal if you like. It was provided for God, by God, sorry, for people who had a great journey ahead of them. And this meat would provide the needed strength for them. As we said, it is very evident to us all that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has provided full and free salvation for all who will come to him, for every soul in this meeting who have ever sought him, would never ask his people to do anything that he would not supply the strength for them to do it with. Remember that, Christian. God will never lead you into a position where you're asked to do something that he has not provided, he will not provide the strength for. You see, when we are saved, and that is what you need initially, if you're not converted this morning, you need the Lord as your Savior. But when we are saved, we always find ourselves needing strength. Remember the apostle when he was writing to the young church at Philippi. And he was not boasting because those who knew him best knew he was to look upon a man that was anything but strong, bent over and small and very weak in his frame. And he said, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. And that was something that he had to learn. Now, we can say with Paul, that the Apostle Paul was certainly a quick learner. He learned his lessons quickly, and he learned that of himself he could not create an anxious thought. He couldn't do the work, but he could do everything that the Lord had appointed for him to do. We'd be fools if we went out and decided to do something really foolish and just said, well, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. As God guides his people, he equips his people. Jesus himself spoke of feasting on him. If you turn with me there to John's Gospel in chapter 6. I'm sure even the youngest people here are familiar with verse 48 of John 6, where it says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they're dead. But if you go on down through that that chapter there to, for instance, verse 53, it says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. But you see where it says, except ye eat there? Well, in the original language, it is just singular. It is a once and for all thing. It refers to the coming of the Christian, or of the sinner coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It has nothing to do with that feast that we're going to partake of, the Lord's table later on. It has nothing to do with eating his literal body in those emblems. But rather that reverse refers to coming to him. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And in verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, the word eateth there is in the continuous tense. And it refers to, obviously, the Christian, the one who has come initially to the Lord for salvation and received him. It refers to that person feeding upon him. And going in and out and finding pasture does not mean you're saved today and lost tomorrow, then saved the day after that again. But it refers to that feeding upon him. And I know that this particular passage in God's Word has been greatly perverted and mutilated, and there's great misunderstanding. And hence we have the heresy of transubstantiation where the little bit of bread that you have at the table this morning literally turns into the body of Jesus Christ, poor darkened souls that believe that today. We are privileged people that the Lord in His providence has brought us into the light. But the Lord Jesus here was speaking of a spiritual relationship between Himself and His people. In other words, He was speaking of spiritual feeding. If you go on a mountain climbing expedition or on a great cycling journey, I'm speaking here about days long, you will not go very far if you're not sustained with the right amount of right intake of salt and sugar and all the different vitamins and so on that you need. You will not do well. And brethren and sisters, as Christians, the Lord has provided that which will strengthen us in the way. Jeremiah chapter 3, Jeremiah 3 in the verse 15. The Lord in verse 14 has been speaking to His people. So often they were marked by backsliding. And in some respects it's not so different from today. Backsliding was to be found among them on so many occasions. But it says in verse 15, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And could I just say that it doesn't mean that every pastor knows everything, because none of them knows everything. But the pastor's responsibility is to preach the word. And in many respects, preaching is going out of favor and it's becoming a little afterthought in the meeting. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a little epilogue at the end of a meeting, but there are meetings like these that are specially for the preaching of the word. It must be central. Why do we get up and sometimes expound a verse or part of a verse or do a series? We don't do it just that we may benefit in an academic way. We do it to strengthen ourselves and to strengthen the congregation. Because as we're preaching, we are preaching and seeking to bring men and women their attention to Christ, that we might feed upon Him in His word. Of course, we cannot underestimate the good that personal reading does. Not only preaching, but personal reading. In Jeremiah, it's chapter 15 and the verse 16. It says there, this is quite an unusual verse. It says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." If you look at the verse, we'll just mention these. You have there the looking for the food and sustenance. Thy words were found. Brothers and sisters, you need to open your Bible if we're going to benefit from it. And what a privileged people we are in this country that every home, certainly every home here has more than one. There was that desire here to find the word. "And I did eat them." It really means and meditated upon them, took them in. Sometimes the word admonition is used, passed before the mind. That which would help us. We could get into Ephesians chapter 6 where we're to have the sword of the Spirit. How do you do that if you don't read the word and meditate upon it and seek to memorize at least a bit of it? When sin knocks at the door or the devil comes along, you need to have an answer. And the answer is not a finely spun human argument. The answer is the word of God. "So thy words were found." They were searching for them. They were able to benefit from them. It says, "And they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart." On more than one occasion, I've heard people say that they have been contacted by particular individuals who seem to be having any joy in their Christian lives. They didn't really know what had changed. And on many occasions, it has narrowed down to the one thing: no Bible reading. Coming to the meetings and even going to the prayer meeting, but no Bible reading. And then there was no joy. Brethren and sisters, if we want joy, we must be in our Bibles. There's another thing I want to mention, not only the preaching of the word and the personal reading of it, but the personal appropriation of it. When God rebukes us through His word, there's no point in me saying, "I know a boy that would do." But if He's speaking to my heart, then I have to apply it to myself and say, well, I need to make a wee bit of a change here in order that I might truly benefit from the word. And I could go on and on this morning, but suffice to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient for his people. And today we're being bombarded by humanistic thinking and by what is called, of course, right across Europe at the moment, new evangelicalism and all of these things. And if you study them very carefully, there's so much these days. In fact, it seems that almost everything was coming together to get people to turn away from the Bible. A wee bit more to say about that later on, so I will just leave the point there. Suffice to say that God has saved us, he has separated us, that we might strive against sin and be that peculiar people for him. And if we want to be strong, it is only by feeding upon him. That is why in our children's meetings in Sunday school, there's a great emphasis placed upon the importance of God's word. But I want to move on secondly and say this. You need to be careful what you take in. If you look back at the passage here, the lamb of course had been provided for the people of Israel. But if you look there with me, isn't it, verse 9, it says, eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. Now, if you think of those verses, or those words, you think of something that is not, it doesn't seem to be very healthy. There's no one here would like to eat raw meat. And certainly for God's people, when we look at verse 9 and see not sodden with water, some of you ladies will know that if you cook, if you boil something in water, let's say it's a chicken or a soup, homemade soup. They tell me, and I wouldn't really know because my soup making experience is limited enough. The water actually has more good in it sometimes than the vegetables after the boiling. And therefore good has been taken away. That is why my wife, and I'm sure many of you other ladies here, for instance, with a roast or anything like that, she would always save the natural gravy out of the roast because there's good in it. And I trust you get where we're going here, that we need to be very, very careful what we are taking in. Now, under the cloak of learned religion, and I confess this morning, I'm not an expert in textual criticism. But the Free Presbyterian Church, and really at this point, I could have stayed on this all morning here in Ackley. The Free Presbyterian Church has held to the authorised version of the Bible. And why I'm saying what I had to say this morning fits in so well with just today, because apparently this morning even there was some man on and he was speaking about the Presbyterian Church and certain things, but then the Reverend Ian Brown was on and I didn't hear this, but apparently Mr. Brown said that the Free Presbyterian Church is now where the Presbyterian Church was decades ago. And the other chap, he went on to say something, and I didn't hear it, I just got it second hand, that he referred to us being stuck in a time warp in 15th century thinking. And he also mentioned the authorised version of the Bible. And brethren and sisters, that is very, very important to us. And I wouldn't have time this morning to go into everything that we want to say about this, but and I know there were a series of meetings on it here and there. But the authorised version, we have to say, it's not a perfect translation, but it's the best and it's the most accurate. And when you compare it with some of the other versions, and I'd be greatly fearing in these days that even some who were so much in favour of the authorised version have changed now. And you think, well, what difference does that make? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's central in our worship. He's the theme of our messages. He's the one that you feed upon, Christian, as we mentioned earlier on. And why the head of this point is, be very careful what you take in. Here is part of the reason. And if you listen carefully, I'll just go through these slowly. And I've only mentioned some here. We're thinking about what I see as, in some ways, an attack upon the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. In your authorised version, the Bible you have in your hand, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You all know the verse. Now give to some boy or girl in your Sunday school, and don't do this because we'd be very unhappy if you did, but if you give them a Revised Standard Version, and they've never read a Bible before, you brought them to the same passage, this is what they'd read. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a young woman shall conceive. Is there not a difference there? Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Behold, a young woman shall conceive. Is that not in many respects? No matter how generously you try to look at, does it not attack the virgin birth of Christ? Certainly in teaching the boy or girl in your Sunday school. And even for the older person who's only come to the Lord and reading the Bible maybe for the very first time. They're reading here of a young woman. They're reading nothing of the virgin birth, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have so many other things that, for instance, in the New English Bible, it says there in Daniel 3:25, I'll read the Authorized Version first. He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." We all know that. We've read that before. But the New English Bible, this is what it says. He answered, "Yet I see four men walking about in the fire, free and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Does that not tie in with Jehovah Witness thinking? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, we say, was God, but they say was a god. But that's what you have in the New English Bible. And then we have to say that in these days it seems that the NIV is a big favourite with ever so many people. Well, John 16:47 in your Authorized Version says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." In the NIV, "I tell the truth, he who believes hath everlasting life." Believes what? Doesn't say believe in me. Again, Colossians 1:14 in your Authorized Version, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." Now that's very important. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." It's referring to Christ again. In your NIV, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Where's the blood? The blood's taken away. Again, in your Authorized Version, "Christ hath suffered for us." But in the NIV, the words "for us," they are taken away. I just want to leave one other one with you, and you may be amazed at this one, and I want you to think about it, brothers and sisters, very carefully. And we know some very, very nice people who are using NIVs and other versions and so on, and hence their children are being taught from them with all of those things omitted or changed that we have brought to your attention this morning, and many, many, many more. But listen to this. The Authorized Version in Isaiah 14:12 speaks of the devil, Lucifer, as the son of the morning. Right? He's the son of the morning. And in Revelation 22:16, in your Authorized Version, the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as the bright and morning star. You know the verse, it's a lovely verse. The bright and morning star. But to get back to Isaiah 14:12, where the Authorized Version speaks of Lucifer the devil as the son of the morning, in the NIV, what's he called? In the NIV, it takes the Lord's title and describes it to the devil. He's given the title in the NIV in Isaiah 14:12, the morning star. And that is the title that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's not okay if someone comes along and wants to quote in their preaching. I'm quoting here by reference only to show you the error. It's not okay if some preacher comes along or someone comes along to take part in a wedding and say, "Well, I want to use the NIV." Well, you can't do it in the church here. And brothers and sisters, we need to be very, very careful because, again, it is some very, very nice people that are caught up with these things. And we can't simply shove it away as not as important as it used to be. Remember what we read here about the meat. It was not to be boiled. When you boil it, you take away the good out of it. When you mutilate the Bible, you have less than a complete Bible. So we need to be very careful what we take in. And what a huge, huge responsibility. Speaking to boys and girls, you want to be teaching them the truth. You want to be teaching them from the most accurate version that makes so much of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and of what he has done and what he can do for men and women. But I must move on here as time is going to. The third thought is this. Notice their position here in eating. Again in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded. The long robes that they were in those days, and maybe still were today, they would have had to be held up with what was called a girdle to prevent them from getting tripped up. Do you think was the apostle alluding to this when he spoke of having your loins girded, your mind girded with truth in the book of Ephesians? In other words, you must be girded with truth. In other words, you're going to be tripped up. You're going to be tripped up. Notice what it says there about the shoes in verse 1. I think it's verse 1. No, it's not verse 1. I read it somewhere anyway. It's the preparation for the walk. We'll look at Deuteronomy. That's where it is, chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 5. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon your feet, and your shoe is not waxen old upon your foot. Now, when you look again in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, I'll just read quickly what it says there in the verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Remember that what the people are being taught here at the church at Ephesus and us as well is spiritual preparation. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We did look at that chapter in our prayer meeting for a number of weeks. But how sufficient is that provision what God gives to his people for our walk with him? If you want to walk with the Lord continually, brethren and sisters, we need to look to what he has provided. Not only is there the walk here, but look at the staff in verse 11. See in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, your shoes on your feet and your staff in your hand. The staff in the Bible is a sign of pilgrimage. And that's where we are. Remember the title of the message and the things that we've referred to. The thought is of leaning on something that is outside of ourselves. Remember the lovely Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What does a staff do? A staff keeps you upright. And if we're to remain upright in a perverse and a corrupt day, then we're going to need to be leaning upon the Lord. A staff also keeps you steady. So easy to go up and down a little bit. Zealous here today and feeling really cold at heart tomorrow. If we're going to remain steady, there must be that leaning upon the Lord to keep us upright, to keep us steady. But when we feel weak, which we often do, the staff will take part of the weight. And when we feel weak in God's work, it is then when we lean upon him that we see him and we experience him taking the largest part of the burden. Notice there in verse 11 that we're to eat this quickly as well. It says, he shall eat it in haste. They weren't to sit around. But rather, they were to eat here. They were actually going to be eating in a position of readiness. So if they had to leave early then, they may not have had enough strength if they had not been eating the way they were supposed to do. Procrastination, sometimes we often use that term when we're speaking about unsaved people coming to the Lord and putting off salvation. You shouldn't do that any longer, unsaved person, by the way. You should come to the Lord this morning. But so often, in our Christian lives, isn't it easy just to put off something? Someone said one time, very many people who've great intentions of doing something for God generally never do anything because they never make a start. Procrastination is, yes, it's a thief of time, But the longer we put the thing off, then the longer we tend to put it off. And I trust the Lord will help us this morning as we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To remember when we think of the shoes, what He has provided is sufficient. Remember that He is the staff. Thy rod and thy staff, as the psalmist said, they comfort me. And remember this, the Lord's business requireth haste. Something to do now for the Lord. But notice the fourth thing here in this passage. The provision is for all Christians. You'll notice it was for all who were involved there. If you do not feed weak people, then they become easy prey and they become very vulnerable. And every one of us are vulnerable as Christians. Because if we do not continually feed upon Christ and stay close to Him, then the enemy can get in and cause division amongst us. He can cause all kinds of problems in the church. And if you have a look even in the book of 1 Corinthians, or even look in Paul's letter to the Galatians there who started so well, he said, "Who hath hindered you?" So important that everybody in the church, every Christian in the church, would be staying close to the Lord. And sometimes, if that goes on for long enough, it can lead to us getting to that point where we have a bit of a notion about ourselves. Free Presbyterian Church gets to that point, they need to get back to the drawing board. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. The church at Laodicea, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." You need to pray continually, brothers and sisters, if we never get to that point. Because we're depending upon the Lord every day. But Christian, we don't need more than Christ. And our time is almost gone this morning. He has provided all that we need to serve Him. So let's feed upon Him. And you can't feed upon them if you're not at the meetings. We love to see you out again on Sunday night. We invite you out tonight. A Tuesday night as well. And may the Lord help us all, even as we're seeking to reach others, to be very careful what we give to them. Because you have to be careful what you take in. Remember what I read to you? I would be absolutely grieved to think that anyone was teaching my children a passage where it should have mentioned the blood of Christ and it didn't do it. Grieved. Remember the shoes the Lord has provided for us, all that we need. Remember the staff. We can continually lean upon Him. In other words, the people here in the book of Exodus in chapter 12, they were to be ready to go. Ready to journey on. Now, we know that they had many faults, but the Lord didn't have any. They murmured and they complained and they backslid and they sinned. They were human, you see. But the Lord never failed them. And if we stay close to Him, the Lord is able to lead us on even in these days. And as the gentleman said this morning, he referred to the fact that we need to get away, as he said, from the 15th century thinking about reference. No, we don't. We don't want the boys and girls ever to forget what it cost others that we might have the liberty that we have today. And also, what the Lord did. I heard a man on the other day, and rather than referring to it as the Reformation, he referred to it a time of schism and upheaval in the church. He couldn't bring himself to say it was a time of reformation when so many thousands and thousands of people separated from the Church of Rome. He couldn't bring himself to say that. There's plenty in your doorstep and mine who are just the same. But we have a responsibility to those who come after. And I trust we'll continue to feed upon the Lord. And doing that, our hearts will be stirred and our zeal will be increased. We'll be encouraged in the way and strengthened for all that the Lord would have us to do. Maybe this morning you've never tasted the Lord. The Bible says we'll taste and see that the Lord is good. We encourage you this morning and indeed exhort you to come and put your trust in Him. You're exposed to His wrath. If you're still in your sin, that's what the Bible teaches. The only place of shelter for you is Jesus' blood and righteousness. Coming to know Him as your own and personal Savior. May the Lord bless these few thoughts to your hearts this morning.